Bibles this morning. We're going to take a break from the Gospel of Matthew. If you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and take those and turn with me to James chapter 3. I was looking at Hebrews in my Bible. And James chapter 3. And I would ask for your prayer today. As I preach through the funeral this afternoon for Miss Martha, I would appreciate your prayers today in that, and even your prayers now as I preach this sermon. So for those of you who are willing and able, if you'll please stand out of reverence and respect. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show by his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown by peace by those who make peace. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word and what it teaches us. God, help us now by your Spirit to understand and know you from your word. It's in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, one thing I did not realize, although I probably should have expected it, is when you have children, they take over the TV. Amen, parents. Now, I rarely sit down to watch TV unless it's at night, but when I do, it's normally something they are watching, and right now, they love this show called Dude Perfect. And Dude Perfect, if you don't know about it, it's a very clean show where these five guys, they do trick shots and different things, and my kids, they love it, right? And honestly, it's a show I don't mind watching because some of the things that they do is entertaining, and some of the things they do on there is flat out amazing. But the other day, I was watching one of their shows with the girls, and they were doing a challenge where one of the guys was blindfolded, and the challenge was for him to taste 10 different kinds of fries, and he was supposed to match the fry that he tasted with the restaurant that it came from. 10 different kinds. And this joker got every single one of them right. I was impressed. I'll be honest with you. I mean, I've eaten a lot of fries in my life. Amen. But I don't know that I could do that, right? I think I could probably get Chick-fil-A, right? I mean, that thing would be pretty easy. And Bojangles, I got those two. But you put other ones in front of me, I'm not sure that I would know the difference. But anyhow, the game is interesting because they had to distinguish between one and the other by just the tasting of it. And the way that the game and the way to win the game is to be able to know the difference between the one and the others. Believe it or not, this is relevant because in this morning's text, James is going to place before us two types of wisdom. Two types of wisdom. He's going to tell us about each. But the challenge for each of us this morning is going to see which kind, which category of wisdom do we fall into. James is going to speak of worldly wisdom. He's going to speak of godly wisdom. And then what we must do is to find out, to look at what James describes as worldly and what James describes as godly and find out which one we are. All right, so look at verse 13. He begins with the question. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. This text begins with a question: who is wise and understanding? And this is a rhetorical question, meaning it's not meant to be answered. It's merely meant to make the readers hear and to think and to consider whether or not they are wise and understanding or not. It would be like me standing before you this morning and saying, who in here thinks they are wise? Who in here thinks they believe themselves to understand the purpose and direction that you should go as a human being under God living in this world? This is what James is doing. He's asking the audience if they truly understand what it means to be wise. He's asking if they truly understand what it means to live out our faith. And I think upon reading this, I believe that James's audience would have probably been most confident, right? I think they believe that they do know. You know, I'm of the opinion that nobody likes to admit when we don't know something. Amen? Nobody likes to admit that we're truly ignorant of something. In fact, if I took a poll right now of people in this church and said, everyone in here who thinks that they are wise and understanding, raise your hand, I think we would all, in our heart, really, we would want to raise our hand really high. Me, I'm wise, I get it, I know. Because we truly think we have all the answers. Right? We have our opinions. And we love our opinions, and we think our opinions are right. If you don't believe us, just ask us, right? I saw a set of pillows the other day, and I started to buy it because we need more pillows on our bed. We don't quite have every square inch of the bed covered with pillows at this point, so we need some more. But I digress. I better be careful. Here we go, though. But anyway, one of the pillows said, Mr. Right. The other pillow said, Mrs. Always Right. Now, I refrain from buying those pillows because I know she likes pillows, but something tells me she wasn't going to like those, right? But we think we're right, right? We believe we have the correct opinion. Even children, at times, they love to try new things, but at times, they will believe themselves able to do something before they've ever done it. Before even being taught how to do it. You know, we've all said this as children. We've all done this as children. Parents, I'm sure that you've heard this. I know how to do it, Daddy. I know how to do it, Mama. And oftentimes, as parents, we have to sit back and say, all right, well, show us. Show us. Do it. Until they realize they don't know how to do it. So James here, he's asking this question in this light. Who is wise and understanding among you? Do you really think you have it? Well, then show me. That's what James is doing. Read that verse again. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. See, what we get here is a definition of what it means to walk in wisdom. Church, wisdom is the ability to understand and to apply God's word to specific situations. Wisdom is the application of right knowledge of God. Wisdom, church, is applied theology. It is not merely knowing the right thing, it is doing the right thing with knowing what we know. Right? It's practical righteousness. It's right knowledge applied rightly. All right, wisdom ultimately comes down to holy action and living of light of who we know God to be. And church, I believe there are two errors that at times show up in those of us who call ourselves believers. The first is wrong thinking, right? Wrong doctrine. You see, unbiblical thinking will always lead to unbiblical action. Amen? What we think will always determine how we act. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but A.W. Tozer said this, that what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I think he's correct. And I believe that one reason why we see so much evil in our world is because so many people do not have a proper understanding of who God is. The reason why so many Christians and church members are not living practically righteous is that we have a faulty understanding of God. And here's where we see that your life and my life And the way that you live and the way that I live is a statement, your statement and my statement, about who we believe God to be. The way you live, the way you act, the way that I live, the way that I act is a statement about who we believe God to be. These verses tell us that wisdom begins with right knowledge. Wisdom is not just knowledge, though. Right? But these verses also correct another error, right? We have to have the right knowledge, but goes on to say that we are to apply that knowledge, right? Because what these verses here tell us as well is that it would be entirely possible to have right thoughts about God. Our doctrine may be right. We may have all of our ducks in a row when it comes to our understanding of God and theology, but if it does not lead to obedience, then it's mere worldly thinking. Amen? Sometimes we may have a tendency to think, especially as longtime church members, we think simply knowing Bible verses or knowing right theology, that this automatically just makes us wise people. But theology misapplied or theology not applied is not godly wisdom. I can tell you from personal experience, I knew a lot about the Bible growing up. I went to church every Sunday. My dad was a pastor. I went to church every Sunday. I went to Conway Christian School. I had a ton of biblical knowledge, but I was dead in my trespasses and sins while my mind was flooded with biblical knowledge. I thought myself wise because I knew stuff about the Bible, but in reality, I was a fool and clearly demonstrated that by the way that I lived. See, I knew a lot about the Bible, but I was living in rebellion towards my God. I believe James here is attacking both of these errors. What James is seeking to show us is what it means to live wisely is not just knowing God rightly, but also living rightly in light of that right knowledge. And so now James is going to place two kinds of wisdom before us. Because although we have defined wisdom as a right understanding that leads to right living, the world would define it a different way. And so there's worldly wisdom, there's godly wisdom, there's earthly wisdom, and there is wisdom from above that comes from God, and they are very, very, very different. And so James places this question in verse 13 to see if we can know and spot the difference. Is there anyone who is actually wise, who actually understands? Then prove it. And so then in verses 14 and following, we'll hit two descriptions to see if we are truly wise. Let me just say, we all have to listen here. Every one of us here has to listen, because biblically speaking, being wise is not a matter of age. Amen? Being wise biblically is not a matter of IQ even. Being wise biblically is the ability to apply truth to life. Right? Wisdom is the ability to take the revelation of God in His Scripture and to know how to use it practically in the daily way in which that I live. This is why it's not merely enough to have sound doctrine and right theology. That doesn't make you automatically wise. If you don't know how to apply that truth to real life, then you aren't wise. If you can't show it, if you can't demonstrate works consistently, the truth applied then is not the truth misapplied or not applied, then that's not truly wisdom. One last thing from verse 13 that we have to deal with. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. In other words, the truly wise person demonstrates good works in humility. Church family, whenever I went to seminary, you go to class and everybody there is really serious about studying the Bible. Right? Everybody's there training to be a pastor, a missionary, or professor, or whatever, which is a good thing. But there's the danger with seminary is it becomes just a think tank, where everybody's just arguing about different things, where you have people with swollen minds but small hearts and even smaller hands as far as doing what God says. But true biblical wisdom does. True biblical wisdom goes from the mind to the heart to the hands. In other words, true knowledge of God and the application of truth does not puff up our heads. It actually lowers us down. And so if you go read the book of Proverbs, you will find that Solomon speaks about wisdom often. And wisdom is always associated with humility, and it's never associated with pride. All right, so for Solomon in Proverbs, to be prideful is to be foolish. And a good example of this is what we've been talking about in Matthew. The Pharisees, they did their good works to be seen in their pride. And we know how Jesus bumped up against them, right? But the truly wise person, church, they understand who God is. They also understand who they are before God. And then they live their lives in the fear of the Lord. And out of that, their good works are done. But what I want you to see this morning is that James is, he's urging us to be like Jesus. At this point, when we think about that, we all who wanted to have our hands raised high a while ago, right? Hey, who's wise and understanding here? We start to shrink back a little bit, right? Because if we have to be just like Jesus, we know we all fall way short. But James is going to analyze whether or not we are wise as we think we are. He's going to present two pictures, two sides. He's going to draw the line, and then we're left to determine which side of the line we fall on. Look at verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. See, this verse is in contrast to the kind of humility that one is supposed to possess in godly wisdom. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition that arise from our heart is worldly in nature. And you think about those things, bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, those are things that are incompatible with a humble heart that is seeking God. All right, in other words, let me put it simply here for us this morning. If your life and the way that you live and the works that you do are all about you, having more than others, being better than others, your life centers around your desires and your own selfish ways, or if you're in this race we call life to have more, do more, be all more about you, everything is about you, then that's worldly wisdom. One commentator said that it's operating, this is talking about operating in a spirit of angry competition where you're always looking over at somebody else and say, hey, they're doing this, so I've got to do this. They are living this way. I need to up my game so I can show that I'm living this way as well. That's worldly wisdom. And it makes sense that that kind of behavior is what the Bible calls worldly wisdom, because the world is, if we take an honest evaluation, the world is all about self. Amen? Right? The world glorifies those who know how to get their way. The world glorifies the influencers, because influencers know how to promote themselves. But James says, if this is the case for you, then that's evidence that your heart is not seeking humbly the wisdom that's from God. And church, we do fight this. In our culture, we have the tendency to focus inward. There's so many doggone commercials that advertise self-care, self-love. Everything is about self. Self this, self that. And the world's wisdom seems to be suggesting that the way to relieve all our problems is to think about ourselves more. I think at times we might be fighting the problem with the problem. Amen? Because one thing that I've never had a problem doing is thinking about myself enough. Right? Anybody in here like that? One thing I've never had a problem doing is thinking about myself enough. What I do have a problem, though, one thing that has been a struggle is putting others above me, is putting others above myself. But it's clear from Jesus' teaching that the way of Christ, the way of following Christ, is not the way of the world that says self, 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 self. Jesus says, in order to follow me, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. So selfish ambition and bitter jealousy, those things don't come from God. They're ultimately fruits of a life with bad roots. And James goes on to say, you can't boast about being in the truth, having wisdom, having this understanding, when these selfish ambition are the things that characterize our lives. The person who thinks that they're wise but lives for themselves are not rooted in humbly seeking God's wisdom. No, selfishness comes from other roots. Look at verse 15. This is very clear. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. What is the this there? This is, he's referring back to selfish ambition, bitter jealousy. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. So make no mistake, selfishness, jealousy, bitterness, that don't come from God. Amen? But where does it come from? It is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Church, those are the roots of selfish ambition and bitter jealousy. There are three roots to this. Essentially, it comes from the world, from the flesh, from the devil. The unholy trinity. It's a mind that's set at beginning on earthly things, temporary earthly things. In other words, selfish ambition is characterized by belonging just thoroughly to this age. There's nothing heavenly about our minds. We're always focused on this stuff here. Secondly, it's the natural way. It's unspiritual. In other words, it's what the unsaved are about. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural person does not accept the things of God, for they're foolishness to him. Right? So we wouldn't expect the natural person, the unbeliever, to go after the things of God. We expect them to go after the self. That's the natural way. But thirdly, back to verse 15, it's demonic. Selfishness, bitter jealousy. It's ultimately from Satan himself. It's characterized by Satan's character. We often don't think about our selfishness that way, right? But selfish ambition, bitter jealousy ultimately is demonic. It's evidence of a heart that's being taken up by everything except God. It actually sounds more like someone prior to Christ than someone who is in Christ. Let me read for you how Paul describes us before salvation. We read this passage earlier. We read the whole passage, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. But in verses 1 through 3, Paul describes us prior to salvation. I want you to listen to what you hear here and compare it to James chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says this, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you were once walked, following the course of this world." Earthly, following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, demonic, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, natural, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's describing unbelievers, not us, right? Selfish ambition, bitter jealousy, that comes from those three roots, and those three roots are in the heart of those who are not believers. Believers are supposed to have godly wisdom. And godly wisdom is informed by God's word. Human wisdom is driven by a heart that's far from God. It's set on itself. It's ultimately walking according to Satan's desire. And church, we must understand this morning that where this human wisdom reigns, where you see all these different, where you see all these people walking this way, there will be rampant evil. See, this is one of those passages that answers why in the world everything in our world seems so messed up. Look at verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Now see that? So this verse is telling us that this is the chaos that happens when human beings collectively walk according to their own wisdom as opposed to the wisdom of God. If that verse right there is not an indication and a proper summary of where our culture in our world is, I don't know which one fits it better. That is where our world is. There is chaos that happens when people just do what's right for them. And church, our children are growing up and entering in a world where confusion and sin and all different kinds of things are being paraded as right. And this has always been the case. This isn't something new. Sin has always been rampant in the world since the fall. I'm not denying that, but it does seem to be more public because of the ways that we have to display it at the touch of a button, right? With our phones and different things like that. And the reason why our world is so warped, don't miss this. The reason why our world is so warped is that people are living according to worldly wisdom. People are concerned only with self. Just listen to people, right? Just listen to how people talk whenever they talk about their sin. Well, I want to live this way. This is my right, my choice, my. Understand something. Selfish ambition and bitter jealousy, that comes from Satan. It is earthly. It is natural. It is demonic. James tells us here, where those things are, there will be disorder in every evil practice. Living selfishly, having bitter jealousy, worldliness, living according to the flesh, influenced by the enemy of God, you put all that in a mixing bowl, and what you're going to get is every vile practice, every evil thing. But we have to look at the next verse, right? Think about that, right? We're going to move on, but think about that category. You have the things, the selfish ambition, the bitter jealousy, those things. Is your life about you? Are you constantly thinking about yourself? Is your life bound up in just what you would like to do and what you want to do? Is it my, and everything's just about me and my world and how I live and my comforts and my things? Or can you truly say that every day you're denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Christ? Because look at the next verse where he describes godly wisdom. And as I read this, I want you to ask yourself, does this describe you? And be honest. Verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. That's godly wisdom. And this wisdom is not like the other. One of these is not like the other, right? We take the taste test, right? You can tell the difference. Right, they're different. One is pure. And church, I want you to say, it's pure because it's been made pure. Right, godly wisdom flows from someone who has been made pure. It's not a pureness that just is inherent with them. It's an alien pureness that is given by God. It's an alien purity that's infused into us in our salvation. Godly wisdom then lacks all of that which worldly wisdom possesses. Purity, that's what it means. Purity is to lack impurity. And so godly wisdom means that our wisdom would lack that which the world has. In other words, it's going to look like foolishness to the world for you to live in a godly way. Amen? It's also, it's peaceable. Meaning this wisdom is able to bring peace. I love this verse. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, he says, I love this part, if possible, right? So sometimes it's not possible, but if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That's a good verse for us to memorize. If possible, sometimes it's not possible, so far as it depends on you. In other words, we can control really one person in this world, right? And it's us. Right? So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So wisdom is able to bring peace, right? Godly wisdom seeks so far as it depends on us to live peaceably among all. And godly wisdom is also gentle. It's not hard and calloused knowledge that sits in a place of superiority. Godly wisdom mirrors the heart of Jesus. Remember, we've been going through Matthew. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus, the most wise person who's ever lived. You know why he's the most wise person who's ever lived? Some people give that credit to Solomon. No. Jesus is the wisest person who ever lived. And I'll tell you why. Because Jesus never sinned. Jesus always applied correct knowledge, right knowledge, to right action. Okay, so Jesus says this. As the wisest person who ever lived, he looks at the people that are struggling and he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." It's a gentleness. "Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Being godly means that you have a gentle nature. It's a welcoming spirit, a desire to help. Godly wisdom is also open to reason. In other words, godly wisdom, hear this, godly wisdom is open to being corrected. It's reasonable, right? Godly wisdom is not someone that's closed off from truth, right? It's not godly to form an opinion and say, "I don't care what you say," or worse, "I don't care what the Bible says. I believe it this way, and there's nothing you can do to convince me otherwise, because the way I believe makes me feel better." That ain't wisdom. No, it's open to reason. It's also full of mercy and good fruits. In other words, godly wisdom acts. It acts on behalf of others. It produces mercy and fruit. It's not idle and self-absorbed. It exists. It literally exists to enrich others and the world around it. Finally, it's impartial and sincere. It's impartial. Godly wisdom treats people well without distinguishing who it is that you're treating. It's a looking at every single person as those made in the image of God. I don't care what kind of lifestyle they're in, what kind of sin they're in, what kind of money they have or they don't have. It's impartially treating all those around us with love. Finally, ESV says here, sincere. The New American Standard says, without hypocrisy. In other words, godly wisdom is what it says it is. It's not hypocritical. It's not self-absorbed. It's not saying I'm one thing and then living another. Godly wisdom is the same here as you are other places. It's acting the same at church as you do at work and at home and different places. And that we're not hypocrites. So we place these two before us. We have the chance to taste both fries. Which are we? Which are we? And I want you to understand, it's important that we ask this question today, because one day it's going to be revealed whether or not we're wise or foolish. It will one day be revealed as to whether or not we have built our lives on the sinking sand of our own selves, or if we have built our lives upon godly wisdom. James 3:13 again says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." I want to read one last passage with you as we bring this to a close this morning. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, we've just got through going that, but Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he gave an illustration of two houses. And we've just got through going through this, so hopefully you remember it. But I want you to listen to some specific words that he uses in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 says this, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." One interesting note that you would like to know, just as in your study, I would encourage you, go read through the Sermon on the Mount and then go read through the book of James. There are so many parallels in the Sermon on the Mount and the book of James. It's an interesting study. Back to the text. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. So there is an action. Godly wisdom does. It works. It shows. All right, we are not saved by our works, but we are saved to work. Right? We are saved to do works. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's something He did for good works. Verse 25. There's going to be a test. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on his house and on the rock. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. But it goes on to say, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Where do we find ourselves in that? As we look to this passage and we try to distinguish and draw the line on ourselves, where are we in this? I want to encourage you today, if you find yourself in the position of worldly wisdom, I pray that you will see the temporary and emptiness of it, that you will see Jesus Christ to be worth much more than all of that. The only right response today is to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. He is, according to Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, it says that Jesus is the power and the wisdom of God. And so I want to encourage you to trust in what He has done. Right? To find your life in Christ. And when you find your life in Christ, there is a self-emptying nature of seeing Christ for all that He is. It is the story that goes, whenever he found the pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had to buy that field. Why? Because what was in there was worth far more than what he had personally. In other words, when we find Christ, we find value in life. And so I want to encourage you to find the value there. Jesus Christ, he came, he was sent by God, born of a virgin. He lived the life that you and I couldn't live. He died the death you and I deserved on the cross. He rose again on the third day, and one day he's coming back to judge this world. And I want to encourage you today to find your hope in him so on that day you can stand before him being a wise person, because one day it's going to be revealed. Let me pray for us. Holy Father in heaven, I thank you for this day. God, may we honestly evaluate ourselves, God, so that we can know what we need to do. God, if we are walking according to godly wisdom, God, let us keep us there. Sustain us in that by your kind providence and grace. But if we are not, God, I pray that you would help us see the error of our ways. Let us see the temporary nature of this world and the pleasures of this world as passing and fleeting. And God, I pray that we would come running to Christ as our only hope, as that which will last. God, we love you. Pray that you would move in hearts today, God, that we may respond how your Holy Spirit would lead. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand and we sing hymn number 447 this morning.